2 tonight. Acts chapter 2, I'll just warn you, this is kind of a prelude. It's really not going to be one message. It's a brief introduction to a message later on in this series. We will be back in Acts chapter 2. I will tell you right now, we'll be back in this very text in a few weeks in Acts chapter 2, talking about the New Testament church, what it means to be a first century church. And so there you've been warned. And so if you would also, if you have a bookmark or something that you can mark in your Bible, mark also Matthew chapter 22. Then we'll be in one other spot in Matthew. If you've got chapter 22 marked, it'll be close. So mark Matthew 22, if you wouldn't leave as well. Acts chapter 2, I just want to read two verses. This is verse number 41, we'll begin there. Then they gladly received his word. This is Peter, he's preached a wonderfully powerful message, and the Bible says they were pricked in their heart. Peter talked about the verse number 38, told them to repent and be baptized, everyone, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. He shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Verse 41 says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, the fellowship, the breaking of the bread, and the prayers." And this two verses right here, I say every time, I'll probably say it every time. I've been pastoring here for 50-some years, right? I'll still say it every time I read this verse. Verse 41 is the reason I'm not Pentecostal. Because the church didn't start at Pentecost.
Right.
Jesus started the church. You can't add to something that's not there.
Amen.
The Bible says they were added. You know what English says they were added? It means they were added. Studied it out. Almost added to the Greek. They were added to something that was already there. The church was already in existence. Jesus began the church. There you go. Tell me about these two moments together as we look at your word. Help us to be, help me to be a New Testament believer, a first century, help us to be a first century church. Not a building, not a gathering place, but a gathering of people, gathering believers, united in faith, fellowship, and membership. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. The story of a young man who applied to be a lumberjack in a logging company, and the foreman asked him if he could chop a tree down with an axe. And the young man walked over to the tree and chopped it down just like an old veteran, old pro. Foreman hired him. On Monday, the young man outdid everyone else on the crew, but each day after that, he got slower and slower until Friday, he could barely cut one tree down. You see, he went through all the motions, swinging his axe, hitting the tree, and repeating it, but it just didn't work very well. Finally, the young man laid down his axe, sat on the ground in exhaustion, wondered what was causing this. The foreman looked at the young man and told the young man he knew the cause. He said he'd been so busy all week doing the things that a logger does that he'd forgotten to get back to basics. He'd forgotten to sharpen his axe. It had become dull, he told him. It was all but worthless today because it had not been kept in good condition. That's similar to an illustration I read a couple weeks ago. It's not the same one. Don't worry. That wasn't the same illustration. I'm not recycling that easily, that quickly. But when we think about the New Testament church, the church today, in many ways, it's the same thing. We're just going through the motions, and we're not sharp. There's no sharpness to us. There's no power because we're just going through the motions. Even today, people view the church with different ideas about what the church's purpose is. And some view the church as a place to gather together with friends or family. Some as a place to help with community needs, and I don't have any problem with either of those things. Some view it as a place to receive counsel and course, that's part of it, but tonight I want to look at what the biblical purpose of the church is. We've looked at who started the church. Christ is its head. Christ is its founder. He never set up a denominational board. He never set up a board of pope and bishops and all that nonsense. That was never part of the New Testament. Jesus is the head. He is the good, the great shepherd. He assigns under shepherds, and he gives the requirements of that in 1 Timothy and Titus as well. And to support the pastor in the work of the ministry, he's assigned the deacons, men of faith, men of prayer. And today I want to remind us tonight, even though we've been in this series, this is week 3, there's no organization on earth like the New Testament church. There's just not. There's nothing like this. And that's a good thing. That's a wonderful thing. So what does he expect us to do through the New Testament church? And I'll remind you that God's purpose for your life and for my life, it dovetails with the purpose of the New Testament church. We don't just do what it says here only when we're together. No, it's part of his purpose for our life. So I don't think that I don't know just at the purpose of the New Testament church, if we're going to go by way of a title, but I want to look tonight at the distinct purpose for the church. It's a distinct purpose. I use the word distinct on purpose. Get it? Distinct means distinguished as not being the same as, not identical. It means separate. It means different in nature or quality. It's different. And so tonight, as your founder plays, I hope in Matthew chapter 22, I want us to understand that a plan for the New Testament church is that the New Testament church, the first century church, be distinct in our love for God. In our love for God. There are many such institutions, maybe around the world. Not many of them meet on Wednesday nights anymore, but there will be groups that gather together that say that they're serving and they're loving and they're worshiping God, and in fact, they are absolutely not. They are farthest from. But even besides that, man naturally doesn't love God. Right? Man doesn't love God. The Bible says God moved on our behalf. He proved his love to us. He sent his only begotten Son to us while we were yet sinners. We were at odds with God. We were the enemy of God. He moved on our behalf. The Bible says there was none righteous. The Bible even says there's none that seeketh after God. But when we're saved, when that change is made by the grace of God, there's something that happens in our hearts, as we've been talking about on Sunday morning, and in our lives, because of the great love that God has showered and spread abroad abundantly in our hearts and our lives, we ought to walk worthy. I was reading through Colossians this week, and you'd be surprised how similar portions of Colossians and Ephesians are. Paul, in the book of the Colossians, uses the term again, walk worthy. Not because we have to earn or gain anything, but because of the gratitude, because of what has been done in your heart and in my heart. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 22, verse number 34, he's approached by a lawyer who has a question. The Bible says in verse 35 that he was tempting him. He was tempting the Lord. He said, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. He was talking to a lawyer, a man who knew the laws. You have to bear that title. And there were 600 and some specific laws and commandments, and Jesus summed them up in two things. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, and all thy spirit. What he's telling us is he's telling us to love the Lord passionately. He's telling us with our soul to love the Lord personally, and with our mind, he's telling us to love the Lord on purpose, purposefully. It's a conscious decision that we make. It's a decision that we make out of gratitude to walk worthy because of the love that he has shed abroad in our hearts. And as his child, we're expected to love God. We're expected, when we gather together, express our love to God. And this passage here in Matthew chapter 22 is just the Lord quoting Deuteronomy chapter number 6, where the Lord told the children of Israel, he told the people, through the motions of serving God for a number of different reasons. People may be more prone to love God, thinking that He'll do something for us, but only a true love for God, understanding the true love of God, will sustain us for lifelong growth in our relationship to Him. The amazing thing is His love is a faithful love. His love is a secure love. And we understand that to love Him is to have to first know Him and have a personal relationship with Him through salvation. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 1. I love the book of 1 John. 1 John 4:10. Here it is, love, we love God, but He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 3, 1, I love how it begins. He says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. It's amazing to think that when we were saved, we didn't just have our sins forgiven, but we were also placed in the family of God. We become a child of God, and the love that He lavishes on us through salvation is a life-changing love, and it doesn't just end at salvation. Salvation provides tremendous security, found in no other relationship. Tremendous security, knowing that God loves us, and we are secure in His care. No matter what might happen to us, what might happen to this physical body, He loves us, He cares for us. It's a joy to grow in our love for Him. It was expressed in salvation. We see that with these new believers that were saved, and then they identified with Him and with the apostles through baptism and joining the local church. The biblical pattern again is seen here, a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the wonderful change that took place, the outward picture of what Christ did for us. What a wonderful thought. Baptism also identified then with the apostles' doctrine, which is important, and identified with the doctrine of that local group of believers who already begun to fellowship, and this church that already was in existence, the membership, the identification, the baptism identified them with the doctrine, means that they agreed with the doctrine. Even though the church there, this first century church in Jerusalem, they might not have had their own buildings, they might not have had their own facilities like we have today, but they were definitely a functioning body of believers. Following the teachings of the local church, they had already been assembling, they'd already been praying, they'd already been witnessing, they were already followers of Jesus Christ. And it reminds us again, the book of Acts points to the fact that it's important, it's necessary for all born-again believers to be involved in a local church, where the word of God is preached, where there's opportunity to grow in their love for the Lord. And because when you know Him and when you grow in Him, you begin to delight in Him. They didn't just identify. They were distinct in their worship as well. We understand we already been able to worship the Lord corporately tonight through singing. That's one of the ways that we worship. But the best corporate worship springs out of real personal worship, out of individual worship. You might say, well, how do I personally worship the Lord? Well, I would remind you, I'd take you back to Ephesians chapter number 5. And I would remind you of what the Apostle Paul said, who wrote to the church there at Ephesus. He talked about being filled with the Spirit. How do you know if you're worshiping the Lord's Spirit personally? Well, he tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns. Memorize God's word. Sing biblical songs. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. How else? Giving thanks always for all things. That's a hard one. It's a hard one, especially when you're going through a difficult season. The Bible still says that everything give thanks. Here the Apostle Paul writes, giving thanks in all things, unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's one happy, like beliefs, submitting yourselves one to another. We like to be submitted to, but he says, submit to serving one another in the fear of God, in the love of God, in the fellowship of the faith, serving one another. That's how you can know if you're personally worshiping God. Our corporate worship springs from our personal worship. How do we see this identification? How do we see the sanctification happening in our life? Well, I guess number But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Martha was a good woman. Mary wasn't being lazy. Martha was a good woman. She was busy. But even as she served, she had an agitated spirit. She was frustrated because the others weren't helping as much as she was or as much as she thought they should. She thought others didn't care about the work that needed to be done. But Martha was missing the main thing, the priority. Before you can serve the Lord, you need to love the Lord. You need to be growing in the Lord. Don't ignore your time with the Lord. Martha was ignoring worship and plunged into the work. And Mary said at Jesus' feet, Martha became cumbered with worry and weariness and frustration. She was stretched thin. She was doing everything except what was the priority. Mary found peace and strength and help at Jesus' feet. Jesus told Martha one thing is needful. She missed the most important priority, personal worship, abiding in Him. We could say it this way. She missed the opportunity to be renewed. The Lord graciously said, like Martha, we can be so busy working for Christ, we have no time to love Him. Christ is more concerned about what we do with Him than for Him. He said, labor is no substitute for love. Labor is no substitute for love, but it is an outflow of it. It is an outflow of our love for Christ. Our abiding, how about our assembling? We worship through our assembling. In addition to individual worship, we worship Him with our church family. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, being together to exhort, encourage, and challenge one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. I don't know about you, I love Sunday mornings. I like standing. I have the best seat in the house on Sunday mornings when we're singing, because I can watch you sing. And of course, you have to watch me sing, but I love Sunday mornings singing. And some of the songs that we sing mean something to me. And I know they mean something to you, because I get to look out there and I can see some of you when these songs really mean something to you. It's hard to sing them, isn't it? When the Lord speaks to your heart, it's hard to get the words out. You're praising Him in your spirit, you know. Sometimes it's those songs that mean the most, that you believe the strongest, that you have the hardest time singing, isn't it? Because they just mean so much to you. I'm not talking about emotion, but I can look out there and I can see how a song is speaking to your heart, and because I know what we're praying about together. I know what the Lord's taking some of us through at this time. I love seeing that part of our worship together and as we worship it together. I enjoy that. We worship the Lord. We all worship the Lord as we come into this presence to hear the teaching and the preaching, and we do that with open hearts. We worship the Lord as we gather together. Gathering together is an act of obedience and it's an act of worship. And there's the obvious one. We assemble and we sing together, heartfelt, biblical praise to Him. This might be something for the child of God who's growing, who's abiding in Him, who's desiring to know Him more, who desires to love Him more. The opportunity to gather together, the opportunity to worship other believers, the opportunity to get fed spiritually ought to be something that's attractive, and not just attractive, but necessary to those who are growing in their love for Christ. And you've no doubt heard something like this before, but I've heard it again this week, and it said, someone has said that it takes about 90 gallons of water to baptize a new Christian, but it said it only takes about 9 drops of rain to keep them at home. That's not false. That's not changed. Our world is not giving you less excuses to be a church. Jesus heard excuses. The guy said, hey, my mother's sick, or my father died. I can't believe that. What was that? I'm married wife. Jesus wasn't uncaring about those things. He understood those things. But you know what he cared about more is that people learn to trust God. People learn to walk with God. People desire God's presence. He wasn't uncaring about their job. He wasn't uncaring about his wife. He wasn't uncaring about the sick family. He wasn't. You know what he was? He was in control of all of those things, is what he was. He wasn't demeaning them. He was challenging them to get them into the right priority. I remind you, church, that so much more as you see the day approaching, the world isn't going to give you less excuses to come to church. It's just going to be more and more and more. And more and more and more. And more and more and more. Well, what does it take to keep us from being together? A sibling, a body, and I couldn't find another A for this one, but it's probably your favorite. We worship God through our abiding in Him personally. We worship God through our assembling together. We worship God, here it is, ready? Favorite one, giving. Giving. That's another way we worship God, is through our giving, through our tithes, and through our offerings. And this is what this mode of worship should absolutely be love-based. Not duty-based or compelled. Obviously, be dictated by the demand, by the requirements of Scripture, where it talks about the tithe, where it talks about supporting missionaries. And although some Christians take a harsh or rigid approach to giving, God's desire is that we be more concerned with how much we can give than how little we can get away with giving. I'll read that again. Some Christians take a rigid approach to giving. God's desire for us is that we would be more concerned with how much we can give than how little we can get away with giving. Giving is a way we express our love for the Lord and worship. I don't know if you've heard about the man, you probably have. His name is R.G. Letourneau. He built a multi-million-dollar construction company. It began in the 1920s during the Great Depression. He was a man of faith. He refused to work on Sundays. And as the depression grew worse, his business continued to grow, and he honored God with it. And you probably remember him by this next statement that I'll make. He was the man, the millionaire, multi-millionaire, who lived his life giving 90% to the Lord and living off of 10%. And I'm not challenging by any means anyone to do that, but I want to remind you of this statement that he made. And I'd like to remind you of this statement this is eternal made. He said, it's not about how much money I give to God, but how much of God's money I keep for myself. This man that was willing to give this much, and your giving is between you and the Lord, obviously, but he said, it's not how much of my money I give to God, but how much of God's money I keep for myself. I don't mind that. I heard that said one time. They were talking to Jesus about giving, and Jesus asked for a coin. And they said, whose image is on this coin? They said, Caesar's. And Jesus said, give unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And I heard this wonderful point, and it just clicked for me and it made complete sense. And he said, give you the things that are God's. You know what has the image of God? We do. You and I were created that way. As a child of God, we can say what Mr. Letourneau said this way. It's not about how much of myself I'm giving to God, but how much of myself I'm willing to keep from God. In our worship, in our love for the Lord, in our relationship, in our walk with Him. As a church, as Bible believers, as New Testament believers, our highest priority, we must be distinct from the world. for our lives. And these things will look, there's only three. We've got three one tonight, we'll look at the next two next Wednesday night. The distinct purpose of the local church. We'll take this moment here, we'll have a word of prayer. I encourage you to be praying. We need prayer this week. I need you to pray for me. There are many in our church that need you to pray for them. And we're going to take a few minutes to pray, but I'd ask us tonight, Lord, help me find my purpose in this local church. If you're a member here, this is where you need to get plugged in, be all in. Maybe we need to ask the Lord, help me love you more, because as we begin to love the Lord, you can tell how much people love the Lord by how much they love people. I love seeing on Wednesday night, Sunday night, Sunday afternoons, the number of people that are down there fellowshipping together, the fellowship that we enjoy. But there are probably some that don't enjoy that, don't take part. That's not necessarily a key indicator, but I think that asks the Lord to help us to examine our love for one another, examine our love for Him, examine our place and our purpose in this local church. And of course, pray for these requests, pray for our missionaries, pray for one another. If we thank you for praying. Let's let you know. Let's make this place to be known as a place of prayer, a place where people love the Lord and love one another. See, if we love the Lord first, we're not going to allow one another to live in known sin. If we love the Lord first, we'll desire the Lord. We and each other be holy before God. The love of God doesn't excuse sin. So if we love God first, we love the God we love, we won't excuse sin, we won't excuse bad behavior, but we'll love one another, we'll show the grace of God toward one another, we'll encourage, we'll edify, all those things. Let's pray for that tonight. Let's have a word of prayer, then we'll take some time to pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you for this reminder and challenge from your word tonight. It was very real, very personal to me, and I pray that many requests we mentioned, many more than aren't mentioned tonight, help us to be diligent by praying for one another and with one another. Be with us the remainder of this week. Give real victory. Lord, we have some calls to need to see victory, and I pray that you get it, and that we seek you, and that perhaps the things we're going through don't deter us, turn us away from your presence or from your purpose in our life, but just draw us closer to you. Help me to draw closer to you. Thank you for our church. I certainly love these folks very much. And